So turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. God renews his servant Elijah. You have an outline in your notes, but we're not even going to get past the introduction today. The whole message is going to be introduction. The story of Elijah. God renews his servant. We're going to read 1 Kings 19. 1 through 21. Then we'll pray and we will jump into what God has for us today. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went forth for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face with his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abinoam thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I to do with thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the historical account that you have written about the great prophet Elijah. And again this morning we ask that you might see the power of God in his life. May we understand that you are wanting to work in our lives here this morning, that you want to use us and you want to make us into wonderful vessels for you, and you want to do that today and tomorrow and the day after that and the week and the month and the years following. Lord, may we grasp the truths that you have for us today from thy word. And Father, we ask that you give us victory in our lives as we seek to serve you. I ask you now, to Holy Spirit, to fill me for this message. I trust and depend in you to bring it and not in myself. And so you bring it today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, may we leave challenged and ready to serve our Lord mightily in the days which lie ahead. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God renews his servant Elijah. In 1987, the New York Giants won the Super Bowl. Did you hear that, Mark? We have a Giants fan here today. Well, the Giants won the Super Bowl, and quarterback Phil Simms uttered a phrase which caught on across our country. It was a advertising phrase, and it went like this: I'm going to Disney World. And that filtered down to other professionals. It went all the way down to the little leagues, and they were all saying this, and it caught on. Well, in reality, celebrations are not done at Disney World, which makes this expression kind of funny, and some people say, well, it's really dumb. Well, that's what made it fun, I guess. We're used to seeing celebrations take place in the locker room of the winning team. We're used to seeing celebrations take place in their home city as they'll have a huge parade for the Super Bowl champions or whatever sport that it may happen to be. Well, in the text that we're studying here in 1 Kings, Elijah has just won the Super Bowl. He won the Super Bowl at Mount Carmel. But Elijah is not going to Disney World. And Elijah is not going to have a big parade. And Elijah is not going to ride off into the sunset. Chapter 19 here in 1 Kings is not starting out anything like we would expect it to start out. You would expect Israel to return to God. I mean, they were just on their faces saying, Yahweh, he is the God. Yahweh, he is the God. But it did not take effect in their hearts. They just witnessed a soaked sacrifice get incinerated by the fires from heaven from God. And yet, do we see a national revival? Nope, we do not. Does Ahab turn to the Lord? Nope. Does he remove his wicked queen Jezebel from her place? No. What do we see? After all that God has done for Israel, Ahab, the little spineless jellyfish, runs to Jezebel and tattles on Elijah about all the things that have happened. You know, I thought of the chorus, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? Well, these Ahab, Jezebel, the people of Israel, nope, they weren't singing that song. They were back to the old thing. Is she going to repent? No way. Instead, she's going to threaten the life of Elijah. And what do we find? We find Elijah, who has just won the Super Bowl. He's depressed. He's having a pity party for himself. He runs to the wilderness and he begs God to take his life. A great victory has been won. And now Elijah, he's down in the dumps. He has seen God defeat the false gods of Baal. It's a huge victory. And now he is running from a wicked heathen queen. Elijah's faith and Elijah's prayer life have been powerful, and they have been challenging, and we have learned from that. But now we see Elijah in spiritual collapse. We see him in a state of spiritual depression. This all serves as a warning and provides us with a lot of wise counsel. We must review again that Elijah is a man like us. He is a man like us. If you hold your finger there and go to the book of James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5, and here we have verses recorded for us about Elijah, verses 17 and 18. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is phenomenal, what we have just read and rehearsed and have studied in the book of 1 Kings. But now we find Elijah has lost a lot of ground spiritually. It is a very sad thing that we see here. He experienced everything that we experience, including spiritual discouragement and spiritual despair. You know, I would love to experience the power of Elijah. I would love to experience more of the power of his prayer life. I would love to see Mount Carmel-type victories. As I pray, I would just love conclusive and smashing. And you know what? Our God is not different today than he was the day that he burned up that sacrifice. He has not put away his power. He has not said, well, now you folks, you just, you know, you're just going to have to endure all this until I come and call you home. No, God wants us to experience the power of Elijah in our own lives. And I say it can be done as we trust and depend and pray hard and believe. Men of God have struggled with what to call Elijah's struggle here in this text. I'm going to give you a sampling of what a lot of great men of God have had to say as they titled this. Given this a title, I'm going to give you 9 titles. Down in the Valley. Fainting and refreshing. Experiencing spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. A prophet drained of strength in a pit of fear and depression. An extraordinary depression of the mind. Elijah is a man who has had enough. And I know where that came out of one of the verses that we read. Discouragement and deep despair. Elijah has descended into the blackness of spiritual despair. Summing it all up, a good description of Elijah's condition is simply spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. One of my heroes of the faith is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher whose church still stands and still preaches the gospel, a church where thousands of people gathered every Sunday, where there were 400 people in the basement praying for what was happening upstairs. A church where the power of God was unbelievably evident and working, and where miracles were happening all the time. That's Charles Spurgeon. Yet, Yet Charles Spurgeon himself testifies of his own spiritual depression. He was a man like Elijah, and so are you, and so am I. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon. Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must all at intervals be cast down. The strong aren't always so vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. I know by most painful experience what deep depression in spirit means. He said that in lectures to his students. Many biblical figures, men and women in church history, have all been there. Possibly you've been there. One pastor calls his Monday morning blues bread truck Mondays. He dreams of driving a bread truck. He dreams of doing something else than being a pastor. Now, wouldn't it be great to drive a bread truck? He thought. I just take these loaves of bread off the truck and I put them in the store. These bread loaves don't commit adultery. These bread trucks don't give me problems. These bread loaves... don't do all of this horrible stuff. Wouldn't that be great? All I'm responsible to do is take these loaves and put them in the store. I've never had that thought in my life, but this guy had. Bread truck Mondays. You know, we can understand a person's struggle with spiritual depression. And we should not be surprised by it. But we don't want to remain there either. Why should we study Elijah's spiritual depression? Why should we look at this chapter? Why should we analyze what God has for us here in this text? Well, we need to learn from Elijah's struggle so that we can either avoid it or don't stay there. That's why we're going to study this. And we want to be able to present the gospel in a way to this world that makes Jesus seem wonderful and look glorious. We want people to see that in our lives. And so a fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read the stories of the early church. There we see in the book of Acts a very, very happy group of witnessing Christians. Their joy was attractive and their joy was contagious, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. We need to understand that there are times of brokenness that are appropriate. There are times that we should grieve over things. There are times to grieve. We should grieve over the lost souls of our friends and our family and our neighbors. And we have the opportunity to invite these people to come here on Rally Day and hear the gospel preached, and hopefully they will open their heart on that day and come to know Jesus as their Savior. We should grieve over the deaths of loved ones and friends. We should grieve over our own sin. That's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who grieve over their own sin, who understand their own spiritual bankruptcy. We should grieve over the pitiful condition of this fallen world and the pitiful condition in which we find so many folks in our own country today. Being down can be part of physical problems as well. I mean, people will go into depression simply because there's something going on in their body that is not right. Somewhere in their body, there's been an attack on something, and they're going to just naturally be down. On the mental level this morning, every single soul in this sanctuary, we're all nuts. We're just nuts to different degrees. All right, let's admit that. We don't have it together all the time. We really don't. We're all a few bricks short of a load. Preachers get down Monday mornings many times simply because there is a great loss of adrenaline from their bodies. It's been depleted. And this doesn't just happen to preachers. This will happen to anybody who keeps stretching and stretching and stretching that rubber band. You just don't stop and you don't rest, and one day the rubber band is going to stop stretching and it's going to snap. And down you go. If you do not rest, the rubber band is going to snap, and we will all pay the price for not resting. We must rest. Then there are those times that we're down for no good reason. You know, isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy how you can get down after something really great has happened? That's what's going on in 1 Kings. I mean, Elijah wins the Super Bowl, and this isn't right. There should be celebration. There should be praising the Lord. But no, he has gotten way down after this. It's really weird how that happens. You know, God gives you some kind of special blessing. God just came through for you again. God just answered some big prayer that you had going on in your life, and all of a sudden, you're down in the dumps. It doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't make sense. I'll tell you how I deal with that. I am a big believer, first of all, that we need to pray ahead in our lives. We need to pray ahead. We need to pray ahead that the Holy Spirit will do certain things for us in our lives. And one of those is this very thing. I ask the Holy Spirit, now you please, whenever I get to that point, and I start to look down in the dumps for no good reason, I ask him, you please alert me immediately. Get my attention immediately that is what's happening in my life. That's what I do. And then as I do that, I realize that those thoughts that I'm having, that I'm down in the dumps about, it's like they're stupid thoughts. They're dumb. They're wrong. They're ridiculous. These are not from God. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to raise you up, to restore you, to empower you, and give you his power. I believe that a lot of this is not from the Bible. This is my take on this. I believe that a lot of situations in our spiritual lives and having success boils down to one thing. Either we prepared ahead or we didn't. We either prepared ahead or we didn't. Preparation. It's getting with God. It's asking him to be working ahead of us. It's asking him to catch us in the wrong thoughts. It's asking him to get my attention when I'm going down the wrong road with this thing. And so often in our lives, we start to, and I don't think you're any different than me. I really don't. I think we're all in this together. You know, often in my own life, you know, I'll start thinking these thoughts and it's like, this is ridiculous. This isn't right. This is wrong. This is not biblical. So what do? You say, okay, thank you, Lord, for alerting me to this. And then you get yourself cleansed of those things and you get yourself refilled with the Holy Spirit and you get going. I believe this, the faster you deal with these thoughts with the Lord, the better. If you allow days to go by, you allow weeks to go by, and you're nursing these thoughts that are wrong. You're nursing these thoughts from hell. You're nursing these thoughts the devil has planted in your mind. You're nursing these thoughts that the devil wants to defeat you with. You nurse that long enough, you're going down. You're going down. and you're going to go down big time. The key is preparing ahead. The key is asking the Holy Spirit to alert me now. Get my attention right as soon as that starts to happen. That's got to be eliminated. Those kind of thoughts have got to go. For those areas in your life where you find yourself struggling, where you find yourself every week, you seem to be going to this wrong place, or you're thinking these wrong thoughts, and they keep coming back, man, you got to deal with that. You got to confront that. You've got to get to God about those things. And so when you're struggling, you need to stop and to analyze these things that are happening. You need to get back into the Word of God, and you got to get back into your Bible study, and you got to get back into prayer, and you got to get back to getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and you must get back to preparing to win. Preparing to win. You know, when you think of athletic teams, if they just suit up and walk out on the field, they're going to get beaten. You know why? Because they didn't prepare to win. They did not study the other team. They did not get into shape. They did not do the preparation that they needed to do. And they went out there, and you're going to lose. We need to use our God-given resources to fight and to win. You say, no, devil, we're not going there. Mm-mm. I'm sticking with my Lord on this. I'm not going with you with that thought. You realize that the devil can bring thoughts to you. And he'll just bring those to you, and he'll nurse those, and you'll go along with this for a while. Next thing you know, the devil has concocted this whole false narrative, and next thing you know, you believe it's the truth. And then you act on it. Now I just cut my legs off. Now I have big time reparations to do. Now I got to get back to God. Now I got to get back into that, to His Word. I got to get back to my prayer life. I got to get back to doing what I know I ought to be doing. That's how we got to deal with these things. In Elijah's case, and in all of our cases as well, God was compassionate with him, and He will be compassionate with us, and God will be understanding. And the thing about Elijah and the thing about us as we close down this introduction this morning is this. God met the need of Elijah. And God will meet your need as well. So as we consider Elijah, the great victor of this big Super Bowl, and then we see him go right down the tubes in depression, you need to understand that we are men and women just like him. We are human beings, and we need God so badly. We need him so much. And he is the one who will give us the victory. Let us trust in him. Let us depend in him, knowing that he will come to our aid if we ask him to. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the holy, inspired Word of God. We're looking now at a chapter where it just doesn't seem like this is the way it ought to be. And so as we continue in this week after week, we ask you, Lord, that you will use this chapter in 1 Kings to build us and to mold us and to strengthen us in our lives so that we will be able to confront the things that come up, that we will not be surprised because you're already there. You're way ahead of us. And so, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to prepare. Help us to be children of the King that are ready to go. And, Lord, may we be children of the King that are supportive to brothers and sisters who find themselves down. We're all going to be there at one point or another. And so, Lord, may we be that one that's going to help and to lift up and to raise up and help you in your great work of making a church, this wonderful organism that marches forth for the Lord Jesus Christ in victory. And so victory is what we ask for today. So, Father, we ask for your direction, your help, and your blessing. Bless these thy people that have come here to your house this morning. And we ask you, Lord, that you would send us forth in the strength of the Lord, knowing that you're there for us. Lord, we need that. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for what you will do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.